Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for bringing us here today and for these words of wisdom from your servant James. Thank you that we can spend this morning considering them, reflecting on them, sharing with one another what we've learned, what your Holy Spirit has taught us from your word. We thank you that we are equipped by your word, that you do not leave us to handle the trials of life without your wise counsel. And even in just a couple of lessons, you have given us so much to consider in how we respond to the trials of life. And so I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for its powerful effect upon our hearts and the way that you use it to transform us into the likeness of your Son. Father, help us now as we listen, as all of us listen, including myself, to the words from your word. May they transform us. May they change us. May they be a source of encouragement and motivation to walk faithfully with you. We give you this morning for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. All right, we are in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Let me read them for us, and then we'll get started. James, so that's verse 1. He says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." In the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs, we're presented with two ways of living. And those two ways of living are often personified as women, right? We're women, we identify with this. Solomon's writing to his son, his teenage son at that, and he knows that his son, as he is nearing adulthood, will be naturally drawn to women, right? That's the way of teenage boys. Just last night, my youngest was talking about a girl that has a crush on him at school, right? This is the way of teenage boys, of young men. So, in the abundance of the wisdom that God gave to Solomon, he uses the analogy of a woman to paint for his son two very different portraits, two very different ways of living, the wise woman and the foolish woman. If he follows his sinful fleshly desires, he will choose to go after the foolish woman and everything that she represents in this life. John would call it the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the boastful pride of life. But if he follows the Lord, he will instead choose to seek the wise woman and all that she represents in this life. Solomon wants his son to be drawn after Lady Wisdom rather than Lady Folly. So over and over again throughout the book of Proverbs, he calls his son to seek after wisdom, to pursue it, to hunt it down, to search for it, and then, when he has found it, to keep it and treasure it. And he assures his son that this wisdom will be to him a source of life and strength and stability and provision and protection, really of salvation. Woven throughout the Proverbs are these two ways, wisdom and foolishness. Wisdom always represents the way of the believer, and foolishness always represents the way of the unbeliever. The wise man or woman represents the believer. The foolish man or woman represents the unbeliever. That's the way the book of Proverbs paints these two pictures. The epistle of James has been called by many the Proverbs of the New Testament, because in the pages of this letter, James presents us with these same two choices: wisdom and foolishness. And in the verses that we will look at today, verses 5 through 8, James calls us, just like Solomon, to choose wisdom. So in these verses, James is going to call us to do three things, and this will be our outline. He tells us first to ask God for wisdom. We find that in verse 5. Ask God for wisdom. Secondly, he tells us to believe that God will provide that wisdom. Believe that God will provide the wisdom we ask for. That's in verse 6. And then thirdly, expect to receive the wisdom God promises to provide. Expect to receive that wisdom from him, verses 6 through 8. So first we're commanded to ask God for the wisdom we need. James says, but if any of you lacks wisdom. And with that word, but, he is contrasting what he has just said in verse 4 with what he is going to say in verse 5. So in verse 4, he said that endurance would have the effect of making us perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And now in verse 5, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom. So he's painting a contrast, lacking nothing and lacking wisdom. Now he's not saying that we should only ask for wisdom if we find ourselves in a situation where we lack the necessary wisdom to handle that trial. He's actually saying, since you will lack the wisdom you need for a particular trial, you should ask for it. He's using the if-then construction, but it's really like, you know, of course you're going to need wisdom is what he's saying. Why can he say that? Well, because until God has finished the work that he has begun in us, until the day we go to glory, we will lack to some extent the wisdom we need in life. We will always have need of more wisdom with each and every trial that comes our way. We will never not need wisdom in this life. What does James mean by wisdom? Well, he's not simply referring to the accumulation of knowledge, right? We all know people who are like encyclopedias. They seem to know everything, but they lack even an inkling of common sense. They have no idea how to apply what they know, right? Wisdom is applied knowledge. It's the proper use of knowledge. And biblical wisdom, the kind James is referring to here, is the proper use of biblical knowledge. One commentator gave a very helpful definition of it. His name is D. Edmund Hebert, and if you're going to purchase one commentary on James, that would be the one that I would recommend to you. He defines it as that moral discernment that enables the believer to meet life and its trials with decisions and actions consistent with God's will. I'll say that again. It's that moral discernment that enables the believer to meet life and its trials with decisions and actions consistent with God's will. James's Jewish audience that he wrote to back in the first century would have appreciated this focus on wisdom. To the Jew, wisdom was the thing to attain in life. And the Proverbs tell us over and over and over again to seek wisdom, to gain understanding, to look for it, to treasure us. And they tell us that that wisdom comes from God alone. So, because to some extent, you and I will still lack this skillful application of knowledge to the trials we're facing, James says, you need to ask for it. Now, this isn't a suggestion. I know in our English translations, it kind of sounds like it. Oh, just let him ask of God. Like, you know, this is a good idea. No, it's really a command. And he's saying the first way that you allow endurance to mature you, right? Verse 4, is to ask God for the wisdom you know you need. Verse 5. Faith acts on what it knows. And when we don't know, we need to ask. In the providence of God, it is in the trials of life, in the testing of our faith, that we come to realize just how much we still have left to learn. Solomon tells us in Proverbs 3, 5 through 7, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. We need him to make our paths straight. So we need to not rely on our own wisdom, but on his. Now notice that James describes the giving of that wisdom. He says, God gives to all generously and without reproach. Now, there are some important things that we need to understand in the way that this sentence is structured and in the definition of some of these terms. So the first thing is, where our English text reads, let him ask of God who gives, the Greek text reads more literally, let him ask the constantly giving God. The focus is on God's giving nature. He is the God who gives. He gives us life and breath and everything. He has given us his word. He showers the just and the unjust with undeserved graces like rain and sun and food. He gave us prophets that foretold his son's coming. He gave us his son. He gave us salvation. He gave us apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers. He's given us, as Paul says in Ephesians, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We could go on and on. We could spend the whole morning just talking about what God has given us. He is a giving God, and we need to keep at the forefront of our minds the giving nature of God's character. He's not stingy. He's not selfish with his gifts. He's quite the opposite of that. The second thing that we need to understand in this sentence is the meaning of the term generous. I'm not sure what term your translation uses, but in the NASB it says generous. Now, that term certainly can mean generous, just in the plain meaning of that word. And the focus on God being a giving God definitely fits that definition. But there's more to this term than just generosity. It's a term that means single or simple. Throughout the New Testament, it's translated in a number of different ways. Sometimes it's translated as single or sincere or clear or blameless or integrity or sincerity. More often than not, it's actually translated in those ways than it is as the word generous. Well, what does that mean for us? Well, it doesn't in any way negate God's generosity, right? He's already told us he's the giving God. But it does give us a more focused understanding of this term. God gives with a single motive. He is whole. He is undivided. He is the very definition of integrity and sincerity and blamelessness. And this is how he gives. Now, the third thing that we need to understand here is that God gives this wisdom to all who ask for it. There's no other way to understand this term. All means all. And we all need his wisdom. He gives it to all who ask for it. A fourth thing that we want to understand here is that God gives this wisdom without reproach. He gives his wisdom without scolding us for needing it. He already knows we need the wisdom. He doesn't withhold it because maybe we've been foolish in our choices, or we have not wisely used the wisdom he's given us in the past, or maybe, who knows, any reason. He doesn't scold us for it. He doesn't tell us we should know better. In fact, he knows better than we do how forgetful we are, right? He just simply gives it. Ask for it, he gives it. And that's the assurance that we have here. We need wisdom. We're to ask for it. He promises to give it. James says, it will be given. So asking for wisdom is what James calls us to do in verse 5. In verse 6, he calls us to believe that God will provide that wisdom. He just said, it will be given to him. We have no reason to doubt that, unless, in fact, we don't actually believe it in the first place. He says, we must ask in faith without any doubting. And again, we have that word but, which means that James is painting a contrast for us, right? It's one thing to ask and believe God. It's quite another to ask but doubt that he will actually do it. This is the one caveat, if you will, for receiving God's wisdom. We must ask in faith. What does James mean by asking in faith? Well, consider for a moment the role of faith in our salvation. We are saved by God's grace through faith alone. Faith is the very essence of our spiritual life. It is the trust that flows from genuine belief in who God is and what he's done for us. If there's no faith, there's no salvation, right? We would all agree with that. So we must ask as an outworking of our faith in Christ as our Lord and Savior. We must have an attitude of wholehearted and unquestioning commitment to him and his word. This isn't so much the faith that God can or will answer our prayers, as it is the belief that God is who he says he is and will do what he says he will do. It's the faith that leads us to salvation and then sustains us as we go on walking in obedience to him. It is the foundation of the Christian life. And James actually helps us and clarifies this for us a little by saying that we are to ask in faith without any doubting. Now, he is not here speaking of our struggles to believe. He's not speaking of our struggles against the flesh and its temptations. He's not speaking about imperfect faith, right? It's like the father who came to Jesus and cried, "I believe, help my unbelief," right? It's imperfect faith, right? The term doubting here means divided against oneself. It can be translated to differentiate. Now, that's really interesting given the definition of generous that we just learned, right? Being single and whole. God is single. He is not divided against himself. The doubter that James is talking about is divided within himself. He wants one thing and then he wants another. This is the person who is in a constant state of vacillating between competing desires. He wants to follow the Lord and he wants to follow the world. And when it comes down to it, that desire to follow the world will be the stronger of the two. To doubt what God says he'll do is really to claim that God isn't a God of integrity, that he isn't single, he isn't whole in his intentions. To doubt God then is really to play the part of a hypocrite. To claim to be a follower of God and go through the motions of asking him for wisdom, but to not really believe or want him to answer that. This is not weak faith that James is speaking of. This is unbelief. This is hypocrisy. Because God himself is single, whole, undivided in his character and in his giving, he calls us, you and me, to be single and undivided in our trust of him. If we have looked to God to give us the wisdom we need, and we have genuinely believed that he is the only true source of wisdom and he'll provide it, as we've already learned, then we can confidently expect that he will give us that wisdom, that we will receive it from him. He says really simply, ask for it. Believe God will provide it. Expect to receive it from him. It's that simple. But if we're just going through the motions, if we're just like dabbling in spiritual things, thinking we can get like a little of the world and a little of God, but our heart is really far from believing that God alone is the true source of wisdom, then we shouldn't expect to receive anything, let alone wisdom, from him. Why? Well, James says the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. The person who goes to God without faith, without believing, is driven and tossed about the way water on a lake gets tossed about in the wind. There is no consistent direction or movement to the waves. They're all over the place. If there is one unstable force in nature, it's water. Even you go to the ocean, which, and you know, the tide is not driven by the wind, but even the ocean, the tide is going back and forth, constantly moving, never settled and never at rest. The person who asks God for wisdom, but doesn't ask from a place of genuine belief and trust, is like those waves of the unsettled sea. That person is unsettled. That person is always shifting, always vacillating, never firm or steady or resolved in their trust of God. They have no anchor for their soul. They have no rest in the Lord. James says, and he says it with a tone of contempt, that man shouldn't expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Of course, we know in the context, James is talking about asking for wisdom. But here he's saying that this person who is really not believing God shouldn't expect to receive anything that she's asked for from the Lord, because she doesn't actually believe. Why would God honor our requests if we don't take him at his word? Why would he honor our requests if we say with our lips that we believe in him, but by our lives deny that very claim? In 1 Peter 3:12, Peter quotes from Psalm 34, and he tells us that the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. He wants to receive our prayer. He says, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. When we go to God in prayer, he knows our hearts. He knows if we're just going through the motions. He knows what we really desire in that moment. And he's not going to honor hypocritical prayers that ask for one thing while longing for another, that pretend to be godly all the while loving the world and all that it stands for. That's what James means when he says that this person is double-minded. It literally means two-souled, and it's a term that James coined to capture this idea of being conflicted within oneself, of wanting the world and wanting God. But it's not a concept that's new with James. We actually see it all throughout the scriptures. David speaks of this very thing in Psalm 12, and he's crying out to God there about the apparent lack of any godly people in all of Israel. And in verse 2, he says, they speak falsehood to one another with flattering lips and a double heart, literally a heart and a heart, a soul and a soul, they speak. They're double-minded. Their words say one thing, their lives say another. They claim to want one thing, but the way that they live proves that desire isn't genuine. And the result of that double-mindedness, James says, is that this person is unstable in all his ways. In Psalm 1, we have two pictures painted for us by the psalmist. The first picture is that of the unbeliever. This is the person who walks in the counsel or wisdom of the wicked, who stands in the path of sinners, who sits in the seat of scoffers, who's driven away like the chaff in the wind. Talk about instability. Chaff in the wind. It says this person will not stand in the judgment and will one day perish. That is a picture of instability. The second picture that's painted for us there is of the believer, the one who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night, right? Who loves the wisdom of God contained in the Word of God. And he says this person is planted and firm and nourished like a tree planted by streams of water. And this person is spiritually fruitful and healthy and prosperous. That is a picture of stability. One seeks the wisdom of the world. The other seeks the wisdom of God. One is conflicted between the ways of the world and the ways of the Lord. And the other is single-minded and is focused on God. The one is ever moving, never settled, unstable in all of his ways because he's never stable in the wisdom that he follows. And the other is steady and sure and settled and strong because his life is built on the sure foundation of God's wisdom as it is revealed in God's word. God calls us to love him with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind. He will not tolerate us seeking the world and seeking him. Because the truth is, if we're seeking the world, we're not seeking him. There's no middle ground. The person who just goes through the motions of seeking God, but does so from a place of half-heartedness, is actually double-souled, double-minded. And to be double-minded is to think you can have God and the world, but you can't. You can have God, or you can have the world, but you can't have both. Jesus said there is a narrow road and a broad road, a narrow gate and a broad gate. The person who asks for God's wisdom but doubts God in the process isn't asking from a place of genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This person isn't a genuine believer. They may profess to be a believer, They may even think that they're a believer, but by their life, they betray what they don't actually believe. The person who professes to be a believer but doesn't actually believe, call them an unbelieving believer, if you will, they may have a set of truths that they give mental assent to, right? But that belief, if you will, isn't any better than the demon's belief, which James will tell us later on in his letter. That person doesn't actually trust God to be their source of wisdom. They have one foot in the world and one foot in the church, and that is not the biblical picture of genuine saving faith. James told us in verse 2 that we should embrace our trials with joy because they are occasions to test the genuineness of our faith and for us to grow in endurance and then grow in maturity in Him. These words in verses 5 through 8 are a test of the genuineness of our faith. Is our asking for wisdom an outworking of genuine belief? Or is it simply a show of faith that isn't actually real? These words in verses 5 through 8 are also an admonition regarding how genuine faith, if that's what you and I possess, ought to respond in the midst of trials. Think for a moment about the pattern of your own life. Is it your pattern to seek the Lord, to long for Him, to seek out His ways, to live in obedience to His word, to the best of your understanding of it, and to rely on Him to guide you and lead you in this life? Or is it your pattern to dabble in the things of the Lord, now and then seeking Him, but mostly just seeking your own plans? Is He simply an add-on to your life, or is He your life? When was the last time you sought Him for wisdom? If our faith is genuine, our hearts will long to respond to the trials of life by seeking God's wisdom. And where we find ourselves falling short, we will long to repent and turn back in obedience and seek out the wisdom God promises to provide. Every believer needs this reminder to seek the Lord's wisdom, because every believer fails at some point in seeking God's wisdom, right? But if you're hearing this and you're thinking to yourself, I don't think this characterizes my life. I don't think I'm wholeheartedly sold out to Christ. I don't think that I love Him with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind and all my strength. I don't seek Him as I am hearing that I ought to. If you're thinking to yourself, I don't want anyone to know about this about me, but I know it's true, then today is the day to repent of your sins and turn to Christ for salvation. Today's the day. The Bible knows nothing of lukewarm Christianity. There's either hot or cold. There's the path to heaven and the path to hell. There is the narrow gate and the broad gate, the narrow path and the broad path, but there is no middle way. God will accept only an undivided heart. Will you take the way of the wise, the path of the true follower of God, and seek His wisdom for the challenges of this life? Or will you take the way of the fool, the path of the unbeliever, and only just go through the motions of seeking God's wisdom while you actually follow after the ways and the wisdom of the world? Today is the day that this way of wisdom can become yours, the pattern of your life. Seek Him today like you have never sought Him before, and you will find Him and the wisdom that He freely offers. God promises to lavishly give needed wisdom to those who will look to Him for it and trust Him to provide it. So ask Him for it. Ask Him for the wisdom you need. Trust that He will provide it. Expect to receive it from Him, because He has promised to give it. Pray with me. Father, these are sobering words to consider, that it's possible to go to You and yet not actually believe in you. And Lord, I have no reason to think that any particular person here doesn't believe these things. But as Paul told the Corinthians, we ought to examine ourselves. We ought to consider if our faith is genuine. And we ought to heed the warning to approach him with an undivided heart. Father, would you help us in our weak faith to trust you wholeheartedly, to not question you, who you are, what you say you will do, but to believe. And where we find ourselves struggling, to seek you for the help that you promise to provide. Oh Lord, would you give us your wisdom? There are days we watch the news and it feels like the world is falling apart. And we have trials, whether they are small or large. In our own lives, there are major things going on in our nation and in the world, and it feels overwhelming at times. And yet, you have promised that these trials are for our good, that they are an occasion for joy, that you are building in us the endurance necessary for us to mature in our faith. And you tell us, just simply ask you for wisdom. Lord, what a gracious gift that you would give us from the treasures of your wisdom so that we might know how to respond to the challenges that you bring our way. Lord, we're grateful for the way you grow us in wisdom. We're grateful that we can always turn to you for the wisdom we still need. Thank you that we can impart the wisdom you have given us to others to be a help and a blessing to them and a means of your bringing wisdom to them. Lord, we want to be wise women. We want to be women who choose the way of Lady Wisdom rather than Lady Folly. Oh Lord, help us. Remind us with each new trial to seek you for the wisdom you promised to provide. Thank you. We pray all of this in the name of your Son. Amen.